Excellent, excellent. As Anthony said, you can still join one of those dinner groups that is walking through FPU. As a matter of fact, we're launching new ones today. So you can walk out after the service to the FPU tables and they will get you plugged into that. For those of you who don't know, all of our dinner groups right now are walking through Financial Peace University, and we're coming to God as our Father and saying, okay, God, how do we follow you in this? How do we live the life that's truly life when it comes to our finances? And while our groups are doing that during the week, here on Sunday, we're building the foundation for that. And what I mean by that is this: our foundation for how we trust God when it comes to our finances, our foundation for how we engage God in that conversation is based on our relationship with Him. And this incredible relationship that He has said that we get to experience with Him. And so for the past couple of weeks, we've been unpacking that and looking at what it is that He's made possible in this personal relationship with Him. Because make no mistake about it, He's come to us and said, listen, there was a time when distance was necessary, but that time is over. And I want for you to be known by me, and I want to know you in a personal and intimate way. And I want you to know the fullness of who I am. We've been talking about how our God exists in three persons. In 2 Corinthians, it says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, Jesus, the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And God says, I want to have this incredibly personal relationship, but I want you to have it with the fullness of who I am. I want you to know the Father, and I want you to know Jesus, and I want you to know my Spirit. And there's unique ways in which we relate to each and every one of those. So last week, we began to unpack the Father and the unique way that we relate to Him as our dad, and how He comes to us and says, listen, I want to adopt you as my child, and I want you to experience this relationship with me. And then today, what I want to do is I want to build on that and look at something that we don't often talk about. As a matter of fact, I've only ever heard one person talk about this or teach on this. But it's the unique relationship that the scriptures say that we get to have, or that we get to experience with Jesus. When I read this passage, it may make you a little bit uncomfortable. And I think that's one of the reasons why many people don't teach on this, because there's something about it that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. The passage is found in Hebrews chapter 2, and as God is speaking through the writer, he says this. He says, so now Jesus and the ones He makes holy have the same Father. He's talking about the family that He's invited us into. That is why Jesus, and this is where it gets crazy, says, that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them His brothers and sisters. The writer of Hebrews comes to us and says, Jesus, He's not ashamed to call you. There's this aspect of your relationship with Him that He looks at you as His brothers and sisters. And this isn't an isolated passage. This isn't just one passage in the midst of all of these letters. That you find it at several different places. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Galatians 4, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child, and since you are His child, God has made you His heir, part of the family, one of the brothers and sisters. The scriptures step into our lives and they present us with a very unique relationship that we seem to be able to experience with Jesus. It says that He calls you brothers and sisters. Well, what in the world does that mean? And I think part of what makes us uncomfortable in it is that when we talk about siblings, there's equality. And so if you're your brothers and sisters, you're equal. And make no mistake about it, when the scriptures come to us with this idea, it's not teaching you that you're equal with Jesus. It's not teaching that you're equal with God. You've been adopted into the family, but you're in no way going to become king. Meghan can marry Prince Harry, but she's never going to become queen. Some of you will figure out who I'm talking about a little later. You know who she is. I know you know who she is because you buy everything she wears. Literally, sells out in a day. And the reality is you've been adopted into this family, but you're not equal with your brother. And yet, the scriptures say that there's this aspect of our relationship with Jesus that is captured in this idea of a brother and a sister. What does that look like? Now, I don't know if you grew up with brothers or sisters. I don't know if you had any siblings, but the relationship that you have with siblings is very unique. I didn't grow up with brothers. I actually grew up with three younger sisters, which is why when Anna and I got married, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for God to let me have boys. Because I watched what my sisters did to my dad, and I wanted no part of that. But there's something unique about the way that siblings relate to one another and the way that they experience one another. And when you come to the book of Hebrews, not only do you see the writer introducing us to this idea at the beginning of the book, but then as you work your way through the book, there are all these different places where he's talking to us about how Jesus relates to us. And it is, in fact, exactly what you would experience with a brother or sister, with a sibling. One of the things that's true about your brother or your sister is that they know you in a way that no one else does. They understand you in a way that no one else does. Because of the shared story and because of the shared family, there's something there that they understand you. My sisters, there's things that they know about me. There's things that they understand about me that no one else ever could. Because you can't even put it into words. They just know you. They know you. And as the writer of Hebrews is continuing to explain to us this relationship that we have with Jesus, when he gets to chapter 2, verse 18, he says this. He says, you need to understand this about Jesus. He says, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are tested. He says, Jesus has a unique relationship with you because he knows your struggles. He knows what it is that you've gone through. When Jesus steps into our story and he becomes one of us, it opens the door for us to have a very unique relationship with us because he says, no, I know what you're going through. I know what it is. I know what it is to watch someone that you love suffer. I know what it is to lose someone that you love. And I know that struggle. I know what that's like. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, he's not ashamed to call you brother and sister. And when you look at how he relates to you, he understands you the way that a sibling would understand you. He understands you the way that a brother would understand you. As he continues, he calls us to another aspect that you would frequently see in a sibling. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning of verse 15, it says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we'll find grace to help us when we need it the most. He says, not only does he understand your struggles, but here's the thing. He knows your weaknesses. He understands your weaknesses. The way that a brother would understand, he understands your weaknesses. Now let me ask you something. Because from the beginning, I talked to you about the image that we have of God and how all of us, every single one of us, we have an image of God, of how God works and how God moves and how God relates to us. And we relate to him based on that idea and based on that image. Let me ask you something. The image that you have of God, does he understand your weaknesses? This verse challenges me at a deep level. Because you see, in my weakness, I rarely run to God. I almost always run away from God because you see, I think if God were to see my weakness, then he would be disappointed. I think for most of us, we think that God is disappointed in our weakness. We think that we serve a God who's frustrated by our weakness. And so rather than bringing to him our weakness, we hide it from him. But this is a whole different way of understanding God. And I told some of you, I said, for some of you, you're literally going to have to take your entire idea of how God works as we walk through this, and you're going to throw it out. Because for some of you, you do. You think that God is disappointed in your weakness. And yet Jesus comes to us and he says, no. I understand your weakness. And listen to what he says. He says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Let us come boldly because we got it right? No. Let us come boldly because we have it all together. Let us come boldly in our strength. No. He says, so let us come boldly in our weakness. Why? Because he understands our weakness. He understands it. And so in our weakness, we can come boldly before him. And listen to this last line. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most. For most of us, rather than running to him in our weakness, we hide from him. And in the process, we miss out on the grace that we need when we need it most. And he says, no. Inside of this family, you have this unique relationship with Jesus where he understands your weakness. He understands what it is that you're going through. He understands what it is that you're experiencing. He understands this. The way that a brother would. There's all these different ways that as we step into this family that we get to relate to Jesus. That we get to relate to Jesus as our brother. One of the other things that you experience as a sibling, especially if you have an older sibling, is that your siblings, they don't just understand you, they shape you. In a lot of different ways they shape you. I talk to my oldest about this all the time. I say, listen, Caden, you have to be careful because your brothers are watching you. They are watching you, and they are going to be shaped by what it is that you do, and they're going to be shaped by who it is that you are. I remember as an older brother growing up, and my younger sister, one of my younger sisters, I don't know what it was. She just wanted to destroy my parents. That was her main goal in life. I'm convinced of it to this day. She wanted to break them. And I remember being in situations, and you say, man, what if your sister listens to this? No, she knows it's true. She may be listening right now. She would have no problem with me saying that. She knows that it's true. And I remember having conversations with her where I said, please, please don't do this. And my other sisters would be begging with me, please don't do this. This is going to go really bad. It's not going to be good. And we're trying to help her. And one of the things that Jesus does as he steps into your life is that he wants to do exactly the same thing. And just like an older brother would lead you forward, he wants to do the same thing. In John chapter 10, as Jesus is talking about his relationship to us, he says, after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. Just like an older brother would, he goes before you. He goes before you. And even when it comes to our relationship with God, he says, no, I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to teach you how to follow Dad. I'm trying to teach you how to be able to follow our Father. In John 12, he says this. He says, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded what to say and how to say it. I know his commands lead to eternal life, so I say whatever the Father tells me to say. He says, listen, I want to teach you how to follow Dad. And just like an older brother, he goes before you and he says, no, I want for you. I want for you to learn from me. I want to shape you by being that example of how to be able to follow the Father. Like that older brother, he shapes us. He instructs us and he guides us. He leads us forward in that way. There are all these beautiful ways that we experience Jesus. It's just like a brother. But when you look at the book of Hebrews, there's one more that you see. And this is an interesting one. You know, like I said, I didn't grow up with brothers. But I did have cousins. And my cousins and I were incredibly, incredibly close. Because they were three brothers, and two of them were just a couple months older and younger than me. One of them was 9 months older than me. One of them was 1 month younger than me, which is terrible for their mom. Do not have kids 10 months apart. It's a bad idea. There you go. If you get nothing else out of today, that will save your life. But we were really close because we were so close in age, and we were very much like brothers. And then they had another brother that was about 2 years younger, so she had three in 3 years. It's really, yeah. So, but I remember experiencing what it was like to have brothers as I spent time with them, and we spent so much time together. We were together all summer, every summer, and we grew up on a farm, and we would go all day long and just explore. And I don't know, our parents had no idea where we were. But it's a farm. What could happen, right? A lot. A lot could happen. A lot did happen. But we were, and one of the things that you experience inside of that is that we love to fight. We love to fight each other. And we loved to see who could beat the snot out of each other better. We practiced it all the time. But there's an unwritten rule when it comes to brothers. I experienced it really powerfully one night. Because my cousins and I was staying at their house, and we decided that we were going to have some fun. And so we did something that some of you will know what I'm saying when I say this, some of you won't. We decided we were going to go teepee our friend's house. Those who laugh, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Now, I realize that some of you have lived sheltered and shallow lives. And so you don't know what I'm talking about here. But you need to know, because what it means to teepee someone else's house is that you go and buy as much toilet paper as you possibly can, And then you go to your friend's house and you proceed to take that toilet paper and throw it into the trees until their entire yard is white. That's the goal. It's amazing. How many of you have ever done this? Oh my goodness. That is phenomenally sad. We need it. This must be a connection event. It must happen. It must happen. You cannot go your entire life and not have done this. But we decided we're going to do this. So we head over to our friend's house. Now, we didn't know at the time that one of my youngest cousins, one of his biggest enemies, was actually staying at this house. And there was a lot of history between my younger cousin and this guy's younger sister. And we won't go into that. But as you'll learn in this story, my cousin didn't always make the best of decisions. He didn't always make the wise choice, if you will. And so we go over there and we start to teepee this house. And then this guy decides he's going to come over and teach us a lesson afterwards. Now, you have to understand, he was a little bit older than us. And he had just come out of boot camp for the Marines. So he's a Marine man. And he's going to come over and he is going to teach us a lesson. Now, my cousins and I, we did everything together, and so we met him together as a group, all four of us. And he made it very clear that he was there to teach my youngest cousin specifically a lesson. And we said, well, that's not going to happen. As we were having a very heated conversation, my youngest cousin, we thought that until he emerged from the barn with a shotgun and proceeded to shoot a warning shot into the air. I told you, he's not the brightest of people. We learned something that night. If you want a Marine to go away, don't shoot a gun. Because he didn't go away. He took off for my cousin. Now, at the same time, my cousin's older brother took off after him too. And I'm convinced to this day that my older cousin's intention was to beat the snot out of his younger brother for what he'd just done. What in the world are you thinking? How dumb could you be? But you see, that's not how it happened, because the Marine got there first. And once the Marine laid his hands on my cousin's younger brother, well, then everything changed. And by the end of it, I was having to peel my cousin off of that Marine. Because you see, there's an unwritten rule with brothers. You don't touch my brother. And push comes to shove, you always fight for your brother. When you come to the book of Hebrews, it's interesting because it doesn't just say that he understands us. It doesn't just say that he knows our weaknesses. But there's another thing that it says that he does for us. Hebrews chapter 8 says, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises." The way that other passages say it is a little bit more intense. So listen to what it says in 1 John. It says, "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous." Even more intense, Romans chapter 8, "Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus has died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." In every single one of these passages, the author is trying to help us understand, and the writer is trying to help us understand, no, you need to understand this about Jesus. He fights for you. He fights for you. And I love the way he captures it in this passage in Romans, because he says, who is it that could condemn us? Absolutely no one. Why? Because we have a brother who fights for us. Let me tell you something. When I was younger, I could go anywhere and do anything with my cousins, and I was never afraid. When you begin to grasp the reality that the one who gave his life for you on that cross and then walked out of that tomb fights for you, you won't be afraid anymore either. And it doesn't matter what comes against you, and it doesn't matter who comes against you, and it doesn't matter what the circumstance is. Why? Because I have a brother who fights for me. And he's bigger than anything that could come against me. He fights for you. And no matter what accusation is brought against you, he fights for you. And no matter what comes against you, it will not prevail. Because you see, you're his. Jesus has stepped into our lives. And he's invited us. Listen. He's invited us into a family. This family thing is for real. He's invited us into this family for us to be able to experience the Father as our dad. But then in so many beautiful and powerful ways for us to also experience a brother like nothing we've ever known. A brother who understands us the way we've always longed to be understood. A brother who knows our weaknesses. A brother who fights for us and goes before us. I'll take you back again to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. God is standing at the doorway of your life and he's knocking. And I love the way this is portrayed. Because you see, the only thing that will keep you from experiencing it is if you continue to believe the lies that you've heard about him. The only thing that will keep you from experiencing it is if you don't open the door. What will you do? What will you do Will you open the door today and experience the family? And truly experience the family you've always longed for? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that we get the opportunity to be part of your family. What an amazing thing that we get to experience you as our dad. But then as we come together today to understand the fact that you care for us as a brother in all of these unique ways, Father, this is so far from what we previously believed about you. Father, I pray that today, for every single person in this room, for every single person watching online, I pray that today they would step into that relationship with you, that they would open that door and realize that this family thing is for real. In Jesus' name, amen.